been opened to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you help us to rightly divide your word, knowing that it would not return void. Let us soberly listen to what you have for us today, realizing that we are naked before you. We are open before you. And you, God, are the discerner of our hearts and our thoughts and our intentions and our minds. We may be able to fool man, but there's no fooling you. So help us, Lord God, to understand your word today. Help us to be worthy of the calling to which you have called us. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone else? I didn't mean to make it so deep right there, but I think it's very, very serious thing of what we're getting ready to do here. Last week we started a sermon series on the Trinity. Daniel spoke, and like I say, it's on YouTube, and he did the 30,000 foot view, and being a pilot, 30,000 feet is not that high. I do realize it's 5 or 6 miles up for you guys, but 30,000 is not really that high of an altitude. But he gave you a very high altitude view of the Trinity, and those that have been in church and raised in church or read the Bible, you know what the word Trinity means. It means that God is one, yes, but it is three in one. And we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what Daniel and I have realized in reading and listening to people is there's a great push of something called anti-Trinitarianism. How's that for a word? But anti-Trinitarians tend to, now listen, this is one of the main points that we're going to conclude with. They tend to, and I'm careful not to throw rocks, but they tend to take the Bible into segments instead of realizing that Jesus Christ is the storyline, is the main theme from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end. And they tend to segment it, and they don't realize, their eyes have been darkened to realize that in Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. He's talking to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit there. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father over and over again. That's very obvious. When Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, you know, he says, it's really to your benefit that I'm going to heaven, because God will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. And so even though the word Trinity is not found in scriptures, and that's the anti-Trinitarians like to do this text proof, and text proofing is very important, and I'm absolutely for it, but sometimes you have to look at the whole forest. And the whole forest screams Jesus Christ. Even though I can't go to a book and a chapter and a verse and show you the word Trinity. And all this division we have in the world and our country and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church is no stranger to it as well. The Bible is our ultimate authority. We'll go ahead and pull up the first scripture, 2 Timothy 3. A lot of this is going to be a review for you. Some of this is you're going to want to pick up a rock and throw at me, but please wait till you hear me out. But here in 2 Timothy, we know this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, the entire Bible is God's word to us, and it must be treated that way. You've heard Daniel and other men smarter than me use this word, hermeneutics, is that correct? And it's the theory and the method of which we interpret Scripture. And in the past, I want to say, first of all, I'm very thankful for my upbringing, for my raising, for my mom and dad dragging me to church, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes early so they can be the first ones to turn on the Jesus Saves neon light over the altar. That's a story in itself. But Teresa knows it's true. And I appreciate my Sunday school teachers and the pastors and the leaders in my life that have led me and guided me and directed me into God's word and all. But being a very much a fundamentalist evangelical man and having grown up that way and knowing that the Bible is without error, knowing that the Bible is the words of God breathed into man to put in down, realizing that every word from God, I came to this conclusion, whether it was taught to me or not, I have come to this conclusion in the past that all Scripture is flat. If it's all the Word of God, okay, and it's without error, then every Scripture carries the same weight. Amen, but wait a minute. And you know I love the Old Testament. So hear me out before you start throwing rocks. I don't think that's true. An easy illustration is this. Here's the easiest illustrations. 10 Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. Jesus teaches in the New Testament, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, anyone who hates his brother is guilty of murder. So are those two scriptures equal? Just think about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. That's a great commandment. Jesus says, you've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, any man that looks upon a woman with lust in his heart is guilty of committing adultery. So I have to ask myself, Anthony, is all Scripture level? Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, we are blessed to have it. Yes, this is God speaking to us. But is it all flat? Is it all equal? Hebrews 1:1-3 says this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past, Old Testament, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, they thought it was the last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So again, that sitting at the right hand of God, the majesty on high, again shows the Trinity, or at least Father, Son right there. But what I wanted to point out there is that God's supreme revelation to us is Jesus Christ. And most specifically, Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. So we see a contrast here in these scriptures here in Hebrews between the Old Testament and Moses and all the prophets and Jesus Christ. People in the Old Testament, they got a glimpse of God. They got a glimpse of truth. And every time they got a new, now I want to be careful to choose my words here. Hear my message and not my specific words. When they got a new revelation of God, when God showed himself in a strong and mighty way, they added to the name of Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh my provider, when God proved himself to be a provider. Jehovah Nisi, when Moses is, you know, he's got Hur on one side and Aaron on the other side, and when he held his hands up, he got so tired. But the battle was being won by Joshua as long as his hands were held high. But he got so tired, he'd drop his hands, and then the enemy would prevail. And so here his two men are holding up his hands for him. He gets the name Jehovah Nisi because his banner, God is a banner. In Romans 8, we won't go there, but if you want to take notes, it talks about types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Yet we know in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, but I am the way, the truth, the life. C.S. Lewis said this, that Jesus is what the Father has to say to us. Jesus is what the Father has to say to us. 1 Timothy 2. Now, I was only going to read one verse out of this, and this morning when I was going over my notes, I decided that we needed to read 1 through 6. So, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Is that right? Therefore, I exhort. Now, this is New Testament, obviously. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Amen? We need to be doing that. We need to be praying and doing these things for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the specific verse that I was going to read. Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Again, Father, Son, thank you, Jesus. So I think, you know, it's not hard to make a case that Jesus is not just a part of the Bible. Jesus is not just the main point of the Bible, friends. Jesus is woven through every part of the Bible. John starts his gospel off with this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me ask you, scholars, who is the Word? Jesus. And he was in the beginning, and he was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus himself is the Word. We just came through a Christmas season, believe it or not. It seems kind of a long time ago. But we talked about Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That should take on new meaning when you look at John 1:1. God with us. So listen, don't by any means think that I'm taken away from the Old Testament. Absolutely not. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not less important. The Old Testament is needed. But now we can look at the Old Testament and God's first covenant with Abraham, and we can look at the history of Israel and all those Old Testament scriptures through the prophets and everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ exemplifies God. Our best opportunity, friends, to see God is through Jesus. God with us. Jesus Christ exemplifies God's nature, God's love, God's work. And it's only through interpreting scriptures through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, can we see the full picture and appreciate the Father. Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, please. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So he didn't come as a great orator. He didn't come as a great arguer. He didn't come as a politician. He didn't come as a salesman selling something. How did you come, Paul? Or a theologian, thank you very much. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Does this mean Paul was against theology? Does this mean Paul was against knowledge? Absolutely not. But Paul is saying, I'm keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if I am the witness to that, if I am an ambassador of Christ, and I preach Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's all I need to preach. That's what I need to focus on. So confession again. And it's so funny realizing I have a mic on and that this is going to be on the World Wide Web somewhere. But when I look at David and Goliath, I'm not David. You're not David. Anthony, for many years, and I've asked this question to Sunday school classes and Bible study groups, you know, who do you most identify with in the Old Testament and New Testament? You know, David and Paul and all these things. And, oh, that was so foolish, friends. You and I are the cowards hiding on the hillside behind the rocks. You're not David. Jesus Christ is David. And a lot of people have made a lot of money about writing books and preaching sermons about conquering the giants in your life. You can't conquer the giants in your life. Only Christ can. So all these years, I've looked at me as David and those against me, the evil and all these, you know, all this sickness and stuff as the giant against me. No, that is Jesus Christ defeating death, hell, and the grave in the bodily form of Goliath. So do you see how we are really seen as we're one of the soldiers up on the hill scared? And now, through the lens of Jesus, we see Jesus on that battlefield. We see Jesus sacrificing his life to beat death, hell, and the grave. Does that make sense? Amen. Philip talking to Jesus, John 14. Y'all gonna love me today. This is a short message, but so very important. Philip is speaking with Jesus, and he says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." I would say something silly like that to Jesus, probably, to be honest with you. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Again, going back to the Trinity and how Jesus is in the Father and did only what the Father directed him to do. One of my favorite foods, I just realized this, is shrimp. I'm so glad I'm not Old Testament Jewish. And the reason that came to me is this. The Old Testament teaches that there are unclean foods that that God's people needs to stay away from in the first covenant. But Jesus says, hey, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. So all scripture is not flat. Elijah, empowered by God in the battle for the Lord, calls down fire and destroys like 100 people. James and John, knowing this, walking with Jesus, they get rejected at this town of Samaria or somewhere out there. And they're angry that they rejected Jesus. They rejected the word of God. Jesus is right here and they rejected you. Let's call down fire. Me and John, James and John, we're going to call down fire and destroy the city. Jesus says, wait. No. Not cool. And Jesus rebuked them. That's in Luke 9, if you need to go look that up. Luke 9. Jesus rebuked them hard and said, you've got another spirit in you that ain't of me if you're wanting to call down fire and destroy people. Luke 9. The Old Testament, and Anthony lots of times wants to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5, please, 43 through 48. This is what Jesus teaches on the subject. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you, now listen to this, may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you're a son or a daughter of your Father in heaven, those are the things you do. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a tall command. What a tall command for an evil man as myself. I have to interpret the whole Bible through Jesus Christ. And as tacky as I look back on it and think maybe they were, and as much controversy, believe it or not, that they caused, the WWJD bracelets are good for us to live by. Or maybe what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do is a great question when we go about our life being ambassadors for Christ. Some of the kids are in here. The Old Testament teaches that if you're a rebellious kid, or to stone you to death. I don't think we want to live by that. We want to live by Jesus, who forgives, who walks patiently with us. So let me ask you this. I got three conclusions. I'm never good at them. Conclusion one, how do you picture God? And I'm not talking about your theological stance or anything like that. Now, and I'm not getting weird on you either, okay? But as friends, I want to ask you this. How do you picture, how do you mentally, physically, what is your mental representation of God? Because what I'm realizing is the way that I imagine God largely determines the quality of my relationship with Him. See, growing up, I saw God as a military general sitting in his office barking orders. Your love for God cannot outrun the beauty of God that you envision. So let me challenge you this week to ask yourself, as you're in God's Word, as you're reading God's Word in view of Jesus Christ and the importance of him being the Son of God. To choose to see God through the eyes of Jesus. Conclusion number two. A stupid one, but it'll bring you alive. Jim Carrey and Almighty Bruce. Bruce Almighty, there you go. Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey, and I don't recommend it necessarily, I'm just saying he gets to play God for a week. If you had all power to do anything you wanted to in the universe, what would you do? Because see, Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. Tell me we don't need to be more like Jesus. I am not a poem guy whatsoever. But I accidentally, no I didn't. God directed me to this poem. It's by Ty Gibson. I don't know anything about him other than he's a pastor in Oregon. Okay. That's all I know, Ty Gibson. And I should have had it put on the screen. Matter of fact, maybe we can put it on our website and give Ty Gibson the credit for it. But listen and follow along. I once saw God as through a window I peered. He was just as I expected, just as I feared. So selfish and cruel he appeared to be, so very ugly, so unlike me. Then I looked deeper, still deeper with time. 'Twas a mirror all alone. The image was mine. So when people look at the Old Testament and pick scriptures out and say, how are these two gods and the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament? Friends, they're looking in a mirror. Psalm 50 says that you thought that I was just like you. It says a lot more in there, but God says, you thought I was just like you, indicating that you're sadly mistaken. So in closing, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, and the band can come, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. He's not just the author of our faith, but he is the finisher of it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, let us look unto Jesus. Heavenly Father, let us, as we read your holy word, as we read Bible stories in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, let us not forget your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he dealt with people and how he judged people. Yes, there is a judgment coming, but Lord God, help us as Christian men and women to see your holy word, as inspired as it is, as the very words from you, Lord God, see it through Jesus, because Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and we cannot read this word apart from having Jesus right in front of us. So help us to interpret this scripture correctly. Help us to divide this word correctly. Help us not to put ourselves on any kind of pedestal, because we know that nothing we do is without the power that you give us, not even our very next breath. You are awesome. You are holy. You are sovereign. You are holy. Lord God, let us not ever forget that.